Well, that's a really hard act to follow. I don't even know where to start now. My name's Laura, and I was thinking about weddings this week. Jeff and myself got married in December. It was summertime, and it seems to be that summertime is the time when most people, or not most, a lot of people tie the knot. And in our extended church family, there's been a few weddings that have been celebrated, and it's really fun to see photos on social media as we can celebrate alongside them. Weddings are fun because it's a great celebration of the couple. It's fun to get together and eat a feast together. It's just a great day. And who doesn't love a good wedding? But some of the most spectacular weddings of all time, the ones that go down in history, really are royal weddings. And I'm not sure if you follow along with the royal family. I don't particularly. I don't really have that much to do with them or don't follow them. But when it comes to a royal wedding, there is something absolutely fascinating about it. There is no expense spared. Lavish outfits. You think about months and months and months to prepare this amazing day. Flowers like you can't believe. Horse-drawn carts that are polished to perfection and only the finest horses draw them. And you think about the reception. I can imagine the table settings. You think about just a kind of an average wedding here in Australia. It's a big deal to set the table and make it look beautiful. But a royal wedding, imagine that. And then the food that goes along with that. This is not just any food. A royal wedding, gourmet food provided by the best chefs. That sounds like an amazing thing. And usually, as we know, royal weddings, the last few royal weddings, the people that are invited to those are what people call A-lister celebrities, well-known people. They get invited. But imagine if you or if I received an invite today to a royal wedding. I know if I was in that position, I would do whatever it took to get there. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that experience because I can't imagine how fun and amazing it would be. I would buy the plane tickets. I would book the hotel. I would get the dress, book hair and makeup, and I would be there on time. I want to be part of that. What an experience. And as we read through the book of Matthew in chapter 22, we have an invitation to a royal wedding. We have an invitation to the wedding of the King of Kings, the wedding feast of all wedding feasts. And like Jeff said, if you're following along in our NT19, we are up to Matthew chapter 22, 23 and 24. And like he said, if you want to follow along, jump along onto our website. All the links are there. It's a really great plan to follow along together as a church. So we're flying through Matthew. And these three chapters that I had today are really not easy passages. If you've read the readings today, you'll see that Jesus, pretty much throughout the whole time, is rebuking the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. It's pretty full on. But at the start of chapter 22, Jesus is teaching the crowd and is teaching them in a parable. And this parable is called the Great Wedding Feast or the Great Banquet. And Jesus teaches in parables because parables are a simple story that illustrates moral and spiritual truths. Because in our humanness, I don't think we can fully understand how amazing the kingdom of God is, how big and how wide and how magnificent it is. So Jesus uses these stories to help us grasp in our human minds a little bit about what this is going to be like, about who God is and how amazing he is. So I wanted to talk about, as I was reading through choosing what to speak on today, I wanted to talk about this parable because I've always found it a little bit confusing, even bizarre, confronting, and also disturbing. So let's have a read. Matthew 22, verse 1. It says, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he invited ignored them and went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And others seized his messengers and insulted and killed them." The king was furious and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their towns. And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honour. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. So when we read this passage, we need to remember that Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. So this illustration of the wedding feast held such deep and rich meaning to them, and especially the wedding feast of a king. So let's have a look at what a wedding situation looked like in first century Jerusalem, because it will help us understand what Jesus is talking about. So in first century Israel, a Jewish family would get together with another family and marriages were arranged. So the parents of each couple, the man and the woman, would come together and they would sign a contract to say, these guys are married. So, and often it was the bride and the groom would meet for the very first time when these families came together to sign this contract. And back then, as soon as that contract was signed, these guys were legally married. A little bit different to our time. But instead of living together at that point, they went their separate ways back to their family homes because they had things to do in this period of time. It was the groom's job to go back to his father's house and build a room onto, like an extension onto the father's house, or build a house probably on the same property or whatever it was. He had to build a house for his new bride. So I was thinking about this, and I know that not everyone is gifted in the art of carpentry. So as I was reading this, I was thinking, I actually feel a little bit sorry for those guys back then who weren't so good with their hands. And what about the poor wives who were entering that house for the first time, looking around going, those cuts are a little bit crooked. Look at all those bent nails over there, and creaking along the floorboards going, am I going to fall through this? It had that whole I tried appeal to the house. I felt sorry for those people. Not everyone is gifted in the art of carpentry, but that's a little aside note. So it was the groom's job to get the house ready. And it was the bride's job to go back to her family's house and not sit idly by, but actively prepare herself, actively wait and get ready herself. So many times throughout the Gospels, we see in the New Testament that Jesus talked about the church, his followers, those who trust him being like the bride. We today are in that situation where we are actively waiting for Jesus in this parable, who is the groom, to come back. We are waiting, but this is not a passive sit around and do nothing wait. This is actively pursuing God in our waiting for him to come back, because he is preparing a place for us. In another gospel, it says in John chapter 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." So the wedding feast is being prepared. We're in that time kind of where everything is getting ready. Jesus is preparing our place, and we as a church are actively waiting, not passive, actively waiting, pursuing him as we get ready for him to come back. So how would you respond to this wedding invitation, to this amazing banquet that we have the opportunity to go to? Have you been one of the ones in the past who have ignored this invitation? Who are you in this parable so far? So you think about the people in the audience that Jesus is speaking this parable to, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. You think, oh, they were listening going, this is a beautiful analogy, a wedding feast. But no, this was a big slap in the face for them, and they knew it. Because straight after Jesus finished telling this parable, it says in Matthew 22:15 that the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They didn't like this parable, this analogy, because they knew it was a slap in the face. These guys thought, because they were religious leaders, because they were Israelites, because they were Jews, that they automatically had a seat at the table. They were supposed to be the people group that God set apart to show the world who he was. These guys in particular followed all the rules. They followed all the regulations. And they thought that through their actions, through these things that they did, that they were worshipping God. They did all the right things according to them. They tithed their money. They followed every single law. And Jesus still rebuked them time and time again. Because even though they did all these actions, all these good things, Jesus rebuked them because he said their heart was evil. They were self-righteous. And they made it difficult for anyone else to come and worship God. But most of all, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, rejected Jesus. And Jesus says in this parable, twice they rejected the king's invitation to come to the wedding banquet that was honoring the son. But all of that, the king's invitation is also a picture of God's grace. Even though these guys rejected the king's invitation to come along, the king really wanted them there. He didn't just do a one-time invitation. He offered them another opportunity again and again. And we see that all through the Old Testament as we read about the prophets. God sent people, his messengers, to tell them about who he was and about the coming of his son, the Messiah, the chosen one. And it says they rejected over and over again. All throughout time, these people who were supposed to draw them to God, they rebuked them, they mocked them, they insulted them, and they killed them. But again and again, God gave them a chance to respond. And this feast, I can imagine them thinking, this isn't just a small feast. I don't know if you remember reading, it says bulls were prepared, cattle were prepared. This is not just one cow and one pig, cattle. I don't know how many cattle that means. But this, you can imagine the magnitude of the feast that the king is preparing. They still rejected it because they didn't want to honour the guest, the son, the guest of honour. This is the same for us today. God is the same for us today. He keeps offering us invitations. He does it over and over again. If you've rejected it in the past, it doesn't matter because he wants you to be at the banquet. He's saying, I am offering you an invitation again. And on the second refusal, it says in the parable that the king says to his servants in verse 9, "No, now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. So if the Pharisees weren't offended by the first two refusals, they were really livid now, because the good and the bad alike. Jesus was directly saying, you know what, the good and bad alike, this means the poor, the people you don't like, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and what's even worse, the Gentiles. All of those outside the Jewish faith, God is saying, you know what, I am throwing the doors open. Every single person, particularly those who you don't like, are now invited to this wedding feast, and this hall is being filled up with the good and the bad alike. This was absolute blasphemy to those Pharisees. They prided themselves on following the rules. How can the good and the bad, especially the bad, be invited to the king's wedding feast? Jesus was saying to them, you know what? Your holiness and your so-called righteousness, because it's all an act, isn't good enough. The good and the bad alike are invited because they are going to honour me. So as a church, we are in that time of gathering where God is sending out people and bringing people into the wedding banquet. But the king isn't there yet, but he's coming. So do you feel like you've received God's grace? Do you feel like you've received that invitation, good or bad, whatever you class yourself in, whatever aspect you think you are invited. But the parable doesn't actually end there. It doesn't end with the king inviting just the good and the bad. Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, "But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and his feet and throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" I don't know about you, but I always read this passage, particularly those few verses, and I found it really confusing. I found it a little bit hard to understand. one of the most confusing passages, bits about this parable, was the guy at the wedding feast without the wedding clothes. How did he get into the wedding feast in the first place without the right clothes? If this parable is about heaven, how does that work? Because you can't sneak one past the goalie. You can't jump the fence. God doesn't make mistakes. He's not walking around heaven looking at people going, whoops, how did you get in here? Off you go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not how God works. So what is this parable, particularly these few sentences, talking about? And I realized I was reading it wrong. Because one of the first things to clear up is this parable is not talking about heaven later. We're in that time of gathering. It's talking about Jesus coming to the wedding banquet here and now. It's a little confusing, but if we clear that up, this is talking about the here and now, the kingdom on earth here and now. And if we look at it from that angle, it makes a lot more sense. Jesus is saying the good and the bad are invited. He's speaking directly to the Pharisees, saying, everyone is at my table, but not everyone is going to honour the Son right here and right now. When you and I go to a wedding today, we get to choose our outfits. We get to, you might want to go and purchase something, especially for the occasion. But back then, it was well known to Jesus' audience that if you were invited to a royal wedding, to a king's wedding, he would provide the wedding clothes for you. And that's the same as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has provided the wedding garments for us to attend the wedding banquet. The thing is, we have to choose to put it on. And those wedding garments Jesus is referring to in this parable are the choice to honour him. So how do we honour the Son? How do we put on those wedding garments? We honour the Son by accepting, number one, accepting the invitation to the wedding banquet, the wedding feast. We honour the Son by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. We honour the Son by accepting his gift of forgiveness through his death on the cross. He died for us on the cross, and accepting that honours him and puts on those wedding clothes. And long ago in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about these wedding clothes as well. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, Isaiah says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. The wedding garments are our salvation. That honouring Jesus, that trusting in him, accepting the gift from him. So this man at the wedding banquet, when the king enters and sees him not wearing the right clothes, the king threw him out. He had no excuse. Everything he needed to be there was provided for him. And it appears, because there are other people there who remain there, that everyone else put on the wedding garments. Everyone else at that wedding feast chose to honour Jesus. He's got no excuse. But the big thing to note about this guy who was told or was removed from the wedding feast, Jesus doesn't say it was about his good or bad status. This guy was thrown out for not honouring Jesus, not because he was considered bad, not because he was considered good. God doesn't care in that sense if we are good or bad. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, but it does matter to God if you accept or reject Jesus. And we have that same choice today. God is asking us to the wedding feast. He has provided everything we need to be there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And have you accepted him as your Lord and Saviour? Because if we reject Jesus, there is a time where we will stand before God and we will have to give an account for our lives. Verse 12, friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and his feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty heavy. But Jesus didn't tell us this parable to scare us into heaven. That was never his intent. But there is a very heavy warning here. There is a harsh reality to anyone who rejects Jesus when he comes back. And out of all of the topics that Jesus talked about, Jesus doesn't give us much detail about what rejecting him looks like, apart from a few snippets like this. That is a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing teeth, a place where God is not. Because if we reject God, if we choose not to be with him, he honours that and he withdraws his presence. And you think about if the Bible says that God is everything that is good, pure, lovely, beautiful, amazing, that place where God is not is devoid of all of those things. Words cannot describe that. So Jesus was telling these religious leaders, because their heart was so hard towards him, they were choosing to reject him. They were choosing not to come to the banquet. And they were choosing not to put on those clothes. And it is easy to focus on those last few verses and kind of get caught up in that fear. But Jesus' heart was never to invoke fear. That is not who Jesus is. He's not a God of fear. Jesus always came because he loved us. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God. He is love. He is all about love. Jesus died on the cross for our sins because he loved us. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus doesn't want anyone to reject him. But we have free will. We have choice. We can choose to not put on those wedding garments. We can choose to not accept the king's generosity. And the parable of the wedding feast is a warning. To make sure also that we are not, when we do trust in Jesus, that we are not relying on our own works for salvation. Because that's what he's saying it's not about. It's not about being good and doing the right thing. It's about honouring and trusting Jesus. It is a gift. We are all invited. And for those who have accepted the invitation to honour and trust in Jesus, this is not a passive, we are not passive in our faith. It is an invitation to actively pursue God as we wait for him to return to the feast and come and get us, take us to the place he has prepared. So don't be sitting there passive in your faith. Be active as you pursue the king, because it's exciting as we get to know him more and more, as our relationship with him grows. He has given us everything we need to be part of the kingdom. We have to figuratively put on those wedding garments. We have to choose Jesus. So do you choose Jesus today, or do you need to choose him again? Because you can never honour him too much. There's always more. So let me pray and thank Jesus, because he is the King of the King and we have that invitation to his wedding feast. Jesus, thank you so much that you coming to earth was about love, your love for us to restore our relationship with you. Lord, I thank you so much that you provide everything we need to be part of that wedding feast. I pray for those today who want to honour and trust you for the very first time, that you'll speak to them, that you'll be part of their life, and that this will be the moment of their forever lifelong journey with you. I pray as we read through the New Testament, as we read your words, that you will grow us and we will be actively pursuing you in our faith as we wait for you to return one day. Thank you that those wedding garments are so beautiful, that we don't have to do works to earn them, that it is a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen.